It's good news that Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah. Are any of you feeling need of that good news this morning? Yeah, right? We look at ourselves in the mirror, not just our actual mirror, and say, hey, I'm glad there's a resurrection coming. But also, as we look into the mirror of God's word, or even just try to do the normal stuff of life, of loving one another, serving one another, and say, wow, I need a Savior. And praise the Lord, we have a Savior who is alive, who's the only kind of Savior that is going to be able to fix anything, because the dead Saviors are all dead, right? They're not actual saviors, so they're not going to help us at all. So Jesus is alive, and he lives, and because he lives, we live, and so looking forward to celebrating that together this morning, and I'm sure our hearts are going to be encouraged. I intend for this to be our last week in our Equipping Hours series on anger. There's more that I would like to say and more that I'm learning. I don't know if you have noticed, but occasionally, like every time I put on the back of our note page some resources, the more time I spend with this topic, though, the more I see like how fundamental this gets to like the very like core human nature, hurt problems, how desperately we need a Savior. And if we can, and we can, grow in this area by God's grace, this is like the kind of change that will just overflow into all kinds of life change. And so for us to spend 7 weeks on anger is totally appropriate. You know, I was just seeing, did Luke get taller than his brother? Are you taller than your brother? Yeah, like when did that happen? Wow. Like it was at a Good Friday service, and I'm like, Josh, Luke? Like did you grow like a foot in a year? Yeah, pretty close. Okay. So anyways, we're talking about anger. And I'm not gonna get distracted by anyone else walking in. So welcome. And so we're talking about anger. This is our last week in anger series. Where we've been with anger is we've been defining anger. We kind of keep going back to our definition of what anger is. And the more time I spend with what anger is, the more I see it is at the heart of so many sin issues. And the answer to it is believing the gospel and that God is for us and that he's good. And we're going to wind down our anger series, but it's going to transition, I think, well into our next series. And if you look at the bulletin, we're going to work on handling conflict for God's glory. So as you deal with anger and are, for some of us, repenting of anger, you're going to be like, okay, so I'm working at not being angry. And you'll even see with this morning's topic that sometimes there are things to be angry about. There are things to be angry about. So what do we do when we should be angry? And some of that is going to be conflict. And so how do we do conflict well? And so we're going to transition from our anger series to an connected series about handling conflict for God's glory. And then, Lord willing, several men in the church are going to help with a series after that on what does God's word say about money and debt and all those kinds of things. So let's get into our anger series. I'm going to open with prayer. Now, Father, I thank you that Jesus rose from the dead, and really there was nothing that could keep him there because you were perfectly pleased with his sacrifice and atonement for our sins. Even our sins committed this morning has been totally paid. And so it was only a right, it had to happen, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so we thank you that he reigns now, and we want to live lives that are appropriate. And so help us to learn to live in this broken world in a way that has a right kind of anger, and may this just be a little seedbed for future discussion as we work through these topics. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's work on what anger is, and I've said this again and again. Some of you have it memorized, and hopefully some of you are starting to kind of see with this seed idea, with this basic idea, well, I'll say it, and then we'll see what we get from it. So anger, and this is by Robert Jones in his book, Uprooting Anger. Anger is our whole personed, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Okay, I probably should have just memorized that, and we probably should have memorized it because I've said it so many times. But our anger is our whole person, so it's not just, you know, like we hit someone, but it's our thinking and our desires and our emotions and our words, our whole person. Active response is something that we are responsible for. It is active, something we do, of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. And that doesn't just have to be kind of like evil in the world. It could just be like, I don't like this. Okay, so it is a negative judgment. I don't like this, and it's that negative moral judgment. I don't like this, and it's wrong. So either I don't deserve this. This shouldn't be happening to me. You've hurt me. Okay, so that is our basic idea. It's at the top there. Our anger is a whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. And so it kind of like happens like this. I identify some perceived evil. I don't have an example right now, but we do it all the time. I don't like the way that these chairs are set up or something. I take a stance of disapproval. I am offended and I feel displeasure in some way. I'm moved to action, to say something, to do something. It's not always wrong, but we do something. So anger is always about making a value judgment. And as someone said, it is always a moral matter. Now, it was so much fun in our Aspire class. So training for elder leadership, men who are interested in learning about leadership in the church Aspire class on Sunday, we talked about this idea of being offended. And it was really interesting because when you look up what it is to be offended in a dictionary, most of them include this idea of anger, right? So if you offend someone, you cause someone, a person or a group, to feel hurt, angry, or upset by something said or done, right? So you're causing, or you do something that people respond to with a negative moral judgment. I offend you and say, oh, I don't like your haircut, and they're offended. There's a negative moral judgment, and whether they describe that as angry or hurt or upset, whether it's right or wrong, they are offended. So it's really interesting when you think about anger as not just like I lash out. You said this and then I fought back, but I'm hurt by that. I'm offended by that. You stepped on my toes, right? Like not just physical toes, but you encroached into my zone and I'm offended now. So that's really interesting to think about those offenses. Is that just anger? Well, let's look at our definition, which is not, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think it makes a lot of sense. Negative moral judgment against perceived evil. There's something you didn't like. I said something, I did something, you saw something and you're offended. I didn't greet you when you came in. And you're offended. Well, you're really just angry, right? It's just a low-level anger that maybe you probably won't lash out when you're offended, but you may digest that, and over time it turns into bitterness. Anyway, so we'll talk about that more, I think, but I wanted to start that off in the onset. I'm going to try to give, and we're going to see where our discussion is going to be in 4 points, and we'll try to have time after each of those 4 points to ask some questions here. Okay, so we do this kind of evaluating because we are made in God's image, okay? Being made in God's image, we have a conscience. We have a sense of what is right and wrong. But because of the fall, that sense of right and wrong gets really broken, right? So we are always evaluating, but because of our corrupted sin natures, our evaluation is often very selfish. It becomes a lot of times something is stopping me from having what I want. There's something that's it's not about what is truly right or what is truly good, although it can be at times. It's often not about what God wants. Often it's about there's something that I want and I'm not getting it. So as we think about anger being a reflection of our being made in God's image, right? So that when God looks at the world, he has a perfect perception of everything that is going on, right? Of every thought we're thinking, every word being said, what's going on here in every one of us, in every church, in every home, in every car, right? He has, for all 8 billion people right now, he has a this is right or this is wrong, right? And that is a perfect evaluation. And what's sinful, he is angry with. And what is done through his son in accordance with his law is pleasing to him, okay? I may have just distracted myself with that. Okay, so let's think about God's anger is right. What does it look like for us to have right anger? If we're going to think about anger, if we're going to look at redeeming anger, this capacity in us, which is kind of like a tripwire, right? It's like so easy to tripwire someone's anger, right? Like people are really ready, and some of us, to kind of lash out, to kind of take offense, to evaluate. We have this super sensitive evaluation of right and wrong, not so much what we do often, but what other people do. So how can this, being made in God's image, but that's really broken, what God does perfectly and rightly for all eternity is so quickly wrong with us, how does that become changed? How can this be used for good? If this is how God made us, if we do perceive right and wrong, if we are evaluative beings, if we have a conscience, how does this become used for well? So this idea of redeeming anger is really going to be like a polar opposite, right? So many times we think about not being bitter, right? Or for some of us, not lashing out. Okay, I'm going to work hard on not being someone who doesn't clam up. I'm going to go to someone who's offended me. We're like, well, was that offense right? Well, we have to think about that. Or I'm going to be someone who doesn't lash out, who's not so combustible. And those things are good. Right, some of that is self-control, right? And some of that is something that we are working on growing in self-control. I need to think truth about this instead of becoming bitter, or I need to have self-control when someone steps on my toes so that I don't lash out. Okay, good. So that's good. But we want to go further with anger than that. Okay? We want to really redeem this evaluative capacity and make it and see it something much more like the anger that Jesus has. Okay? So I want to, and hopefully this is useful. I was really impacted by David Powelson. If you've ever read any David Powelson, he can be a little deep at times. So I'm going to try to keep this simple. So I hope I didn't scare any of you by saying that. I hope it's going to be really intriguing and maybe something we can grow in over a long time. But this is from his book, Good and Angry. I've said this in the past. I don't know how I just can't keep reading this book the rest of my life. He gets just a lot of what's really broken about humans, but also a lot of what Jesus is really like. And so we're going to work together. And I've got this definition that he structures chapters of his book around, and it's going to kind of throw us for a loop at first, maybe, okay? He wants to talk about this good kind of anger as a constructive displeasure of mercy. You're like, oh no, this is not going to be a good equipping hour, because what does that mean, okay? Constructive displeasure of mercy. Now, that displeasure idea, it is at the root of anger, okay? It is something displeases me. The way that someone looked at me displeased me. The way that the chairs are set up displeased me. I'm just thinking of dumb things. The way my oatmeal was too goopy, which I didn't eat oatmeal. Melissa makes awesome oatmeal. But if it was too goopy, it displeased me, and I'm angry, and now. Okay, so we have all these things that we're always critiquing displeasure, okay? So we don't want, though, to have destructive displeasure. It's what anger is, right? When you clam, when you clam it, I don't know. When you bottle it up inside, that is destructive. It's destructive to the relationship of the person you're having with. It's destructive to yourself. That's destructive displeasure. Combustive displeasure is destructive too, right? When you explode at someone, that is destructive displeasure. He wants to challenge us to constructive displeasure. And really, when he says the constructive displeasure of mercy, he wants to contrast what's in anger is also what propels mercy. Okay? Not sinful anger, but good anger. Okay? So the constructive displeasure, he could say the constructive displeasure of anger, but that gets kind of confusing, right? Because a lot of like our anger metaphors and even in scripture, the Hebrew words, like the nose is flaring. I'm not going to do it because I'll get all snotty. But there's that, right? Okay, so saying the constructive displeasure of anger is kind of what he's saying. But really, he wants us to start thinking, what instead of using this anger word, let's think about that same seed and turn it into constructive displeasure of mercy. Mercy's constructive displeasure, disapproval. Mercy's constructive evaluation. So hopefully this is going to be a lot of fun and get you thinking about the things that make you angry in a different way. Okay, so good anger is merciful. And I've got tons of quotes from Paulson because honestly I couldn't have come up with this on my own. If you go and read the chapters later, you'd be like, Isaiah plagiarized. So I'm going to tell you first, I'm plagiarizing. Okay, so good anger is merciful. And he says, good anger brings good into bad situations. Okay, sees a bad situation, brings good into it. It stands up for the helpless and victimized. And that's something that good anger does. It propels us to help people. It calls out wrongdoers. Right? Like, that's wrong. Not just, oh, it offends me, because often that's about our sin. It calls out wrongdoers, but holds out promises of forgiveness and invites wrongdoers to new life. Now, that's a neat picture. So we're going to talk about this constructive displeasure of mercy. Mercy calls out wrongdoers, but holds out promises of forgiveness, inviting wrongdoers to new life. So mercy, like anger, so we're going to think about them as flip sides, same sides of the same coin, right? Is also tied to displeasure with our ability to evaluate right and wrong. Okay, so if you're pleased with something that is going on, right, and you're pleased with how your kids are acting, do they need mercy then? No, right? When something's pleasing to us, we don't think about showing mercy. If we're indifferent to what's happening, do we show mercy? No. I mean, two people can be fighting, but if you're like, I don't care, I don't know them, then you don't show mercy, right? If you're indifferent, you don't show mercy. If you're pleased, you don't show mercy. So mercy requires an evaluation that something's wrong. You have to be disturbed by something. You have to be uncomfortable by something. You have to be bothered by something wrong so that you want to act to alleviate it. But that's what anger's been, right? It's just anger's selfish, right? But it's the same moral evaluation. Instead of it just being, this is wrong against me, although sometimes we can act in mercy with things wrong against us, it's not just what is wrong against us. So here's what Paulson says. Mercy includes a component of forceful anger, a component, kind of like that evaluative. But anger's typical hostility, vindictiveness, and destructiveness isn't what dominates, right? So this isn't about being vindictive or destructive, but it does see something's wrong. And then it's going to respond with mercy. That's what Jesus does when he sees us in our suffering. He has mercy towards us in our suffering when we've been sinned against, when we're suffering the being living in a fallen world. You can think about Jesus's compassion to those with diseases, compassion with those who suffer death, compassion with those who are also, though, in their sin, right? Jesus responds with mercy to alleviate what is broken. So constructive displeasure of mercy sees something wrong, and it sees something that matters, and it does something about it to alleviate it, to fix it, to bring grace. And so that's beautiful when we think about Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, full of grace and truth. That is what he came to do, right? He came to fix what's broken. So the idea about anger isn't to say, I just want to tamp down this whole evaluative thing that's going on. No, we want to retrain and say, you know, what should bother me? Right? So and sometimes if like we see our kids fighting, that should bother us. But the answer isn't to lash out at them or to go into our room and say, oh, those kids are at it again. We need to be self-controlled, but then to think about, well, what is this constructive displeasure? How does this displeasure become constructive and turn into mercy? And so we're going to look at four aspects of this constructive displeasure of mercy. And as we think about them, I want you to be thinking that this is how Jesus responds to what he's angry with in your life, right? Because now, I don't mean angry like he has wrath that's waiting to be outpoured. If you are in Christ, that wrath has been poured out on Christ himself, right? The resurrection is proof that that anger towards your sin has been satisfied. But it's not like he looks at you and says, wow, you spoke really nastily to your wife, and I don't care because that's forgiven. No, he has a moral evaluation of that, right? And we want him to. It would be wrong if he didn't have that, okay? So how does he respond to his perfect, consistent, all the time moral evaluation to us? Well, with patience. And that is what we want to cultivate. And in a way, patience is kind of like a strange response to something that is wrong, right? Often we think wrong needs to be acted upon right now. And that's what our anger does, right? That was wrong, and it's time to launch. So let's think about this right kind of anger, this mercy. And let's think about patience. So when we're really patient, it's not about being passive. It's not about being indifferent. It's not about tolerating evil, right? Patience can hate what is going on, right? If you see someone enslaved in sin, being patient with them doesn't mean you tolerate it. You hate what's going on there. But it is slow to anger. And so here's a great quote by Paulson. To be slow in anger means you're willing to work with wrong over time. And praise the Lord that that's what Jesus does with us, right? He works with wrong over time. He doesn't launch into everything he sees. Can you imagine that for a second, all the wrongs that Jesus sees in you? He's like, man, I'm just going to roll up my sleeves and we are going to battle this out right now. We're going to get all that out of there. Right, I think we would just be like left on the floor in shreds. You know, he's patient. He sees wrong. It's not that he tolerates it, but he's slow to anger, and he's going to be precise. He's going to have constructive displeasure. Right, he's going to get in there and do something. Paulson writes, when you're patient, you often see the wrong more clearly. Now think about that. If we lash out at something, have we really seen it? Most of the time, I mean, if we're lashing out, we're just offended, right? I mean, it's just about us. But when you're patient, you're like, okay, so that wasn't kind. That wasn't a kind response. Or I'm noticing this pattern of someone responding to me. You see it more clearly. You actually notice more and deeper wrongs than when you act resentfully. Our resentments are often petty. And Paulson writes, patience takes personally wrongs, now this is cool, takes personally wrongs that don't necessarily slap our own private agendas in the face. right? You're watching and you see what's going on, and personally, not because you're personally offended, but because you're like, I'm getting to know this person and the situation, and this is actually a problem. And I'm concerned about it. It's not about my offense. It's noticing others suffering, and it doesn't take so personally the wrongs that do slap us in the face. It's not about us. We're patiently thinking about the other person and what is best for them, or about the situation and what is best for them. So it's not flying off the handle, I gotta fix this. A lot of times that is about us. Like, how dare they? So patience is driven by a different purpose. And it's willing to work slowly to solve things. It's not about being passive. And that's really when you start thinking about a great difficulty. Like it's not just that I and my daughter Margo's here, so when I say parenting, I'm not like talking about her. It's just an easy kind of thing that is, it's just is. It's not about her. But like if we notice our kids are complaining, right? Like, oh, I gotta launch into that. Like, stop that. Was that about me being annoyed with them? Or is that really about their sanctification? So, like, Pastor Joshua was talking to me and Clifton about the wisdom about are we over-correcting someone? And I think that this ties into that, right? When do we say something when it's useful? Now, that doesn't mean we don't say anything. So, kids, don't get all excited like, whoa, mom, dad, you need to be patient. Have you really taken some time to think about that? No, that will not go well with you. So this is a cool quote. By definition, patience means that what's wrong doesn't change right away. Okay, doesn't this feel like a new kind of anger, a new way to do anger? It's not that we're not evaluating, it's not that we're not seeing real wrongs, but already this is not about us, right? Because our anger is not patient. This is about situations, about problems, maybe about neighborhoods, maybe about the country, but it's about our brothers and sisters in Christ and our spouses and our kids, and how can I use this anger, right, this evaluation, it's wrong, it is evil, but to accomplish good. So patience. So you're hanging in there with people or events that are still wrong, that are still hurtful. So this is wonderful to think about. How has Christ been patient toward you? Okay. So when we're angry with someone, we're so quick, I gotta fix this. Well, imagine if Christ listed off your sins today, or your sins of the past week, or all of your sin areas. How sweet to think about he's patient with us. Yeah. Now, this doesn't mean we don't do anything, and we'll see that we do have a responsibility. So we want to think about this constructive displeasure of mercy as patient. We also want to see it as forgiveness, okay? Constructive displeasure of mercy is forgiving. Now, that's also, so patience is kind of a strange response to what's truly wrong, and forgiveness can kind of maybe seem strange too, because really what you're doing when you're forgiving someone is you really are saying, that was truly wrong, and I am pained by that. Like, if it is against you, I'm personally pained by that. And so what forgiveness is, and I don't know if you've thought about this, but it's really saying, I am going to act unfairly. Right? Because anger is all about fairness. You pained me, so what do? Pain you. Right? I'm going to trade. Or I'm going to be hostile in my heart. You're not going to experience that right now, but you will over time. As compared to forgiveness being about unfairness, and Paul writes, it's mercifully unfair. You choose not to give back what seems fair, just, equitable, reasonable. You know, your first instinct is to have, they did this, I'm going to do this back. Instead, it chooses to be unfair. It's an undeserved kindness. So it doesn't forgive what's wrong. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't pretend that it didn't happen. It realizes that there is real wrong done to me. But my attitude is I'm not going to hold that debt against them. So yes, they are complaining about the dinner that I made. But I'm choosing to not hold that against them. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't sometimes correct that. But your attitude towards them is one of forgiveness. I'm not cataloging debts. I'm letting debts go. And it's not that we deserve that, but that is what God is like. Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. There are consequences, but we see God's heart here, that he is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Reading the Old Testament is so cool, because you're going to see this verse come up in various ways again and again. And Paulson has this word picture that's beautiful. He describes this as the DNA of the Bible. This is the genetic code of the Bible. It's a theme that keeps coming back. And so what's so cool is in Jesus Christ, that DNA, who God is, becomes flesh. Okay? That is what Jesus is like. He's slow to anger, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Imagine living with Jesus, the disciples. How much do they sin against him? Right? Like I don't think that this is the only time they worried about who is the greatest, right? That was an ongoing thing. Judas was stealing from the money bag, right? And so what is Jesus's attitude? It's not like, bam, right? Ongoing offenses against him all the time. And he had a constant attitude of forgiveness. Now, what's beautiful about that picture is if that's the theme of Scripture, or one of them, and that's the, you know, who God is in the flesh in Jesus Christ, that's our new DNA as new creatures in Christ, right? Like, that is our new nature. And so, that's, and Paulson says this, may it be said of you and me, he's merciful, she's gracious, he's patient, she abounds in steadfast love. So this is, I don't know. So like, it's kind of a cool flip side. The B side of anger is this mercy, evaluating all the time. We can't help but do that. But instead it's patient and it is forgiving. And because he's forgiven us, we are able to forgive. And that's what real forgiveness does. It doesn't pretend that someone hasn't sinned against us. It looks at sin right in the eye with no excuses, and say, I'm not going to hold that against you in this relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't go to someone and say, hey, brother, sister, you sinned against me. And there are times we need to make forgiveness happen, right? Where if we've sinned against someone, we need to ask forgiveness of them. But our general attitude of a forgiveness is not cataloging debts, right? Who did what against you? And so that's that problem. And Will wants to do a podcast on it, and maybe we can at some point, but about this idea of being offended, right? If you think about it, were you offended by someone this morning? Well, don't think about it. You should forgive them. No, but like, it's so easy to start like that catalog. Now, maybe they didn't mean it. Maybe they did. Maybe they intentionally didn't invite you to their party. Okay, but my attitude is one of generosity. Now, that's not even a real debt. Like, someone should have invited you to their party. All right, so there's so much here deep in how we think as humans. Okay, so let's see here. We've talked about patience and forgiveness as two essential ingredients to this constructive displeasure of mercy that's going to push you into someone's life to do good. But before you're being pushed to do good, you need patience and you need an attitude of forgiveness, or all you have is just vindictive lashing out, right? And that's what a lot of our anger is. It's just vindictive lashing out. So are there any questions at this point? Or any comments? Questions? Rebukes? Okay, that's not a great question starter, so I'll just kind of keep going, and if there's questions at the end. Okay, so it is sweet to think about how Christ, what is Christ's attitude of forgiveness towards us? And this has been good for my heart. Not just, I think I've done too much like, well, of course, I'm forgiven. I'm in a right relationship with God. He took the wrath that I deserved. Christ is my Savior. But instead to think about, like, as it's ongoing, what is displeasing to him that he's not acting upon right now, right? Like how much patience he has, and he has a right relationship with me, right? I am not on the outs with him. He's constantly wanting me to come with him. He wants constant communion with me. I can enjoy fellowship and friendship with my Savior, even though my thoughts are a total mess so much of the time. So much selfishness. So that's where, like we can just see what anger does. It just runs with all of this catalog of offenses. We're never going to be, and we're not going to be happy, right? Because people are always sinning against us. How much sweeter to think about Christ, his attitude of forgiveness towards us. Okay, so there is patience, there is forgiveness, and there's charity. And charity, I went back and forth of maybe I should just use a different word. But charity, we're not thinking about like giving money to someone who doesn't deserve money, which is what charity is, right? They don't have a claim on you, but you're giving them a gift. So we're gonna think broader as an undeserved, generous act of kindness. Okay, undeserved, generous act of kindness. And generosity is a great way to think about this. Kindness to those who aren't deserving. You could not give this generosity and no one would blame you. They wouldn't have a criticism against you. So this is the overflowing of your heart in a disposition of grace towards someone. If you don't show this generosity, no one would blame you, but neither would you really be like God, right? Because God is gracious, he's generous. And there's some verses here about how we're to love our enemies. And if we think about what a perceived evil is, right? It's this idea, whether someone sinned a real sin against us or not, that they have broken kind of like our law. They've broken into what we wanted to happen to us. And so whether they are as a disposition truly opposed to us, or which is so sad in our both our brothers and sisters in Christ, when that's very seldom the case. It's really people who are trying to love us, like our spouses, right? Or our brothers and sisters, right? They are working hard at loving us. But with our enemies, Jesus says in Luke 6:32-36, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So to have a general disposition with him, and this is where again, I wanted to bring up that offense idea, because that being offended idea is the exact opposite of being generous, of generosity, of being charitable, right? It is, I've got my law, and I'm just waiting for someone to not say good morning or to hold the door. or to take the bigger slice of pizza, or whatever it is in our list of great list of offenses against Isaiah, right? We're just waiting for someone to break one of those. And then, well, either I'll fester on that. And so here's the polar opposite of generosity, right? When not only not being offendable, but to be doing good towards those who don't deserve it, who you don't have like a claim to. And this kind of generosity, it's more than just being sweet, right? It's more than just being kind to someone. Like when we think about Christ's generosity, his big-heartedness towards us, what did he do to extend kindness to us? The years with his disciples, the patience, the ultimate sacrifice, right? To do us good. So, and Paulson writes, and we've talked so much about what anger does, and from Robert Jones too, that anger grips tightly a wrong, points it out, prosecutes it, punishes it. You know, we're the whole legal system. But mercy acts generously toward a wrongdoer, rather than claiming your pound of flesh. Generosity, like patience and forgiveness, is unfair. You treat with purposeful kindness someone who treated you or others badly. So what's kind of crazy is that we can even talk about this with a little offenses inside marriage, or between parents and kids, or between siblings, or between elders, or between brothers and sisters in a life group. But here, God's calling us to do this to our true enemies. So doing to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So revenge is easy, right? We're on this trigger, just waiting to give back to someone what they give to us, right? To write someone off. Instead of this generosity of heart, where like my disposition is to come and say, not who, how can I get through church without someone offending me? But who can I do good to? Who can I be generous to? Who can I overflow in kindness towards? How can I be large-hearted rather than a petty? So if we think about Christ again, how is he generous to us? So now, we aren't his enemies now, right? If you are in Christ Jesus, you are no longer his enemy. You are reconciled to him. But if we think about ourselves as God's children, we are often like children raging when we don't get what we want. We grumble. We have a constant collection of idols going. All of these if-onlys, right? If only I had this. We stare in the mirror and we fixate on either what we think of ourselves, what others think of us, right? We are still really, really, really selfish. And so what is God's disposition towards us? Kindness and generosity and doing good for us and his goodwill to us, right? He doesn't take his Holy Spirit from us, right? Just constantly outpouring his grace, his compassion. He doesn't say, oh, you know, you're not really acting by that promise, so I'm going to take that promise back. He keeps communicating to us in his word. So his heart is so wide open towards us. Is that how we're responding to others, with that kind of generosity? Okay, so we see here this constructive displeasure. What mercy is going to do? We see things are wrong, so we're going to be patient. We're going to have a forgiving attitude, a generous attitude, and then number four is constructive conflict. Constructive conflict, and so when we're acting in this patience and forgiveness
and with generosity, we're kind of like finally in the place where we can try to do good to someone, right? Where it's not about me and about my offense, but about how I can do good to you. And so this constructive conflict, it's willingness, and here's quotes, to start a necessary conflict in order to solve a real problem, right? It's not just a perceived evil. This is something that actually needs attention. And I prayerfully, humbly want to be of good to you. And now, this can be pursuing necessary justice, Paulson writes, giving mercy and protection of victims. And this is even protecting evildoers from their own power to do wrong and holding out God's mercy to those willing to reckon with what they have done. It's to stop someone and say, you can't do this. This is not good for you. But God is gracious, he is forgiving, and he can change you. Here's another quote. Truth is always a troublemaker. Truth is always a troublemaker. It shakes up the wrong in what is happening. To actually make peace where open wrong, hostility, and destruction now operate is the hardest and best work in the world. It involves saying true words that some people might not like to hear. That's wrong. Let's solve it. Right? And that's really beautiful. Like, this is what anger can be kind of powered to do. It's not just to be passive. It's not just to ignore, but to get in there into one another's lives and say, there's something wrong, but God's word has an answer to that. And of course, we need to be good listeners and all those other things too. So if you think about the way that anger acts versus how mercy acts, and so he's got some parallel phrases. They're not perfect, but you can think through them. Okay? Where anger might attack, right? Mercy rebukes. And there's times where mercy does. That brother, sister, we need to talk. Child, son, daughter, wife, husband, we need to talk. Anger criticizes, where mercy reproves. Anger accuses. Mercy admonishes. Anger moralizes. Mercy exhorts. Anger condemns. Mercy confronts. Anger is judgmental, where mercy judges fairly. Anger threatens. Mercy warns. Anger talks aggressively, where mercy talks directly. Anger has self-righteous hostility, where mercy has righteous indignation. Both of these lists here express displeasure, right? Attacking, criticizing, accusing, moralizing, condemning, being judgmental, threatening, talking aggressively, self-righteous hostility. All of that is a response to perceived wrong. And a lot of those, and some of them can have good aspects. But if we look at those as like anger, as compared to rebuking, reproving, admonishing, exhorting, confronting, judging fairly, warning, talking directly, righteous indignation. Those are right. And that's how Jesus is. Like, that's what Jesus does when he is righteously displeased. Right? He speaks truth in love. And that's really what Equipping Hour is really about, right? Equipping saints to do the work of the ministry, which is what? Speaking the truth in love. So it's not just to not have, it's not just to be passive and just to be always calm. I mean, yes, we need to be calm as we confront. But it's not just about not having an emotional reaction. It's about being rightly displeased and rightly responding. So it's caring enough to solve a wrong instead of giving up, being exhausted, disgusted, or fearing, well, what is someone going to say? So this is beautiful to think about. How does Christ engage in constructive conflict with you?
How does Christ engage in constructive conflict with you? And if you think about it, isn't it just so patient and forgiving and generous, right? It's not like he's just got like a bat. Like, man, today we are going at this thing, right? No, if you think about all the sins he could list in your heart, all the problem areas of your life, it would be massive. And sometimes we are kind of like that, kind of trigger happy. Wow, someone stepped on my toe. Bam. Right? Someone offended me. And yet Jesus is so patient, and he does, right? That's his discipline. It's his love. He is working in your life, but not everything at once. I mean, and you can imagine any saint that you have a friendship with, and you're like, I'm going to try to work on everything in this person's life right now. So it's so sweet to think about how Christ comes to us in his word and through the saints, and hopefully all of us trying to do the same kind of thing with this constructive displeasure of mercy so that we are transformed into Christ-likeness. So it's pretty easy to respond when we see things like something happens to us. I like it, I don't like it, or I'm neutral, right? I like it, I don't like it, I'm neutral. In general, if I don't like it, we get mad. And so here is like, what should we really not like? Right? So like instead of worrying about what someone does against us, how can I have an attitude of forgiveness and be generous towards them? And now, okay, that is something that's really bad for them. Right? There's freedom there. I can be like Christ in this. How can I serve them? I don't like that, but I care. And so I'm going to act in constructive love toward them. And so really, when we think about that kind of that flip side of anger, that is what it means to be truly human. Because that's how Jesus acted. I mean, just imagine how in a sense, righteously, he could have crushed the disciples every day. Peter, it's time to tally up. Here's what you said to James. Here's what you said to John. Here's how you have sinned against me. Right? And so let's go over the 100 offenses, the 1,000 offenses. And I know your heart, too. I saw all your grumbling. No, instead, we see him again and again in Scripture acting, but constructively acting. So I think what we're describing here is Jesus in action. And so are we committed to becoming like Jesus in our anger? Now, I know Jesus' anger, it like stands out against the Pharisees. Or like, man, I'm going to get into that temple and get my cord of whips and I'm going to turn over tables, right? Well, let's start with like small things. Because I don't think any of us have the righteousness to do that kind of thing. Okay? And let's instead be an instrument in the Redeemer's hand doing good in one another's life. And that's why, and we can't become like Jesus without Jesus' help. I do want to kind of take a second to think about parenting, okay? Just real quickly, because as our kids get older, that this is where parenting is going, okay? If you've got young kids, your parenting is going there, right? You're going to have this constructive displeasure of mercy. Where, and I'm not saying that you're not going to be patient now, you're not going to be generous now, but if you've got young kids, your stage is a little bit different, right? As they increasingly are moving towards those teenage years, and Pastor Joshua can, I don't know, you guys have lots of teens, so you'll be able to tell us more of this, but you need to do, I won't say you need to do more of this thing, but it looks different, right? I'm getting to know them as they become this person. And where does God want me to skillfully be used in this person's life? In an atmosphere of patience and generosity and forgiveness, so I can be constructively used doing the right thing,
because you could have a ginormous list and you can't act upon all that. Now, I want to say, though, if you have young kids, your stage is a little bit different. You're working in them so that they are going to receive from you constructive displeasure of mercy as they get older. Okay? So you're working on training them in a way that doesn't grieve them so that they can receive this well from you. So as we think about being patient with children, we have a responsibility to keep our children safe. So they need to learn and be responsive to our saying no to them because it's a matter of life and death at times. They need to respond to no. They need to be self-controlled. They need to learn to listen. And we need to be working really hard so that they're not enslaved in ways that are detrimental to them. So I'm thinking about just kind of about anger and parenting. I know that this is just it's kind of almost a freebie at the end. A lot of that stage, yes, you're going to be patient, you're going to be generous, but what's good for them is not so much this kind of, I'm going to do this constructive displeasure of mercy where I'm watching your life. You can do that. But there's just a lot of ongoing where you're trying to keep them safe and self-controlled, listening and obedient, not being enslaved to all of their desires, so that when they're 10 and 12 and 16, you can do a lot of this constructive displeasure of mercy. I want to ask Joshua Marta for more feedback here at this point, but we're almost out of time. So we can talk about that. Okay. One last thing as we finish up this anger series, and then we can talk all about questions afterwards, and maybe we'll do a Q&A here soon. If you want to focus on anger, so we've talked about this constructive displeasure of mercy. That's kind of the flip side of anger. Okay. That's one thing to be working on. Here's the last kind of takeaway. If you want to work on just that general, I'm struggling with bitterness and clamming up, I'm struggling with anger and lashing out, get to the very heart of what anger is. It's this displeasure. And work on, and this is just a challenge, you can see how it goes, on repenting of being complaining and cultivating thankfulness, right? Because so much of our sinful anger, the root of that is complaining. So, there's some verses there. We can talk more about that. You can read some great stuff on the internet, find sermons. But the real challenge about anger is to start your day thankful and not complaining. Because complaining is the seed of anger. Someone did something I don't like. Someone left that toothpaste lid off. Whatever it is. And we start complaining and grumbling. Okay? If your whole attitude towards life is one of thankfulness and not complaining, when those things happen to you that might cause anger, you are already going to be trusting God's sovereignty and his goodness and his grace. Okay, that is just way too much. So I'm going to be here afterwards, and we can talk more. And thank you for your patience during this series. I have not received a lot of questions about anger. That may be because everything's really clear, maybe because I've confused you. Send me questions. If we want to plan a Q&A in the future, we can get some of us up here answering questions. Some of you might have things that you want to share. If you have a testimony about how God's changing you, I'd love to hear that. But if I can be of good to you in this area, please tell me. And please have constructive displeasure of mercy and use it in my life, right? So come to me with the things that you could be angry about, but instead you're going to constructively be displeased by and show me mercy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for just how Jesus is and how wonderfully different he was with his disciples. And I thank you, Father, that how Jesus presents, how you present your Son in your word is who you are eternally. Because he is God become flesh. And so we love you, Father. We love you, Spirit. We love you, Son. We love you, Triune God, that in your heart is you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you're gracious and compassionate, and yet you are perfectly perceiving every evil always, and yet that is your response. So we are blown away by the kind of God that you are and for how you made yourself known in your Son become flesh, Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he lives today, which we celebrate every Sunday, but we remember particularly this Sunday, and he lives so that we can have this different kind of being human, of not evaluating everything so selfishly, and instead evaluating how we can be of good to others with something said in that humble time and in the right way. And so please help us to be more like your Son and more good to one another. We need your help so much, Lord, and so thank you for all of your kindness, your generosity, your patience, and help us to respond to others with that same kind of attitude of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.